So this is Matthew 26, verses 1 to 16. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. 'Why this waste?' they asked. 'This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor.' Aware of this, Jesus said to them, 'Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.' Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over."
Thanks so much, Ruth. When my mum was alive, one of the things she absolutely loved was ballet. And she would watch ballet and see incredible beauty in it. And she would be able to understand all the movements that the ballet dancers were making, and to be able almost to tell the story as if they were speaking to each other or speaking to us. And all I saw as I was watching the ballet was people waving their arms and legs about. I couldn't see that beauty. I couldn't understand that language. I don't know whether mum would be encouraged or not to know that I occasionally do now shed a tear watching Strictly Come Dancing, but she might think her efforts are not entirely wasted. But we're in a passage today with an experience a bit like that. Maybe you've had something like that experience, not with ballet, but looking at a piece of art. Someone with you says, "Isn't that amazing?" And you say, "I'm sorry, I just can't see it." This passage has got one of those moments in it. And because there's this kind of almost a division, people who can see what's beautiful and people see who can't, it's well worth asking for help, because it turns out to be quite important. So why don't I pray for us as we look at this passage together? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. And thank you especially for the way it shows us Jesus. And we pray you'll help us to see him this morning and to respond to him as we ought. Please fill our hearts with a proper sense of who he is and how we should respond. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we get onto that bit where there's this crux of beauty in the middle of it, do you see at the beginning of that passage, there's a real tension that's being set up for us by Matthew as he writes it. Read with me at verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him, but not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people." So you have Jesus at the beginning of our passage saying, 2 days away, I'm going to be crucified. And you have the chief elders, the chief priests and elders of the people saying, not now, we want to get him, but not now. So that these two authorities right at the beginning, there's Jesus saying, I'm about to be crucified during the festival, and the chief priests and elders saying, not during the festival. And there's that sense of, well, who's in charge here? There's the chief priests and the elders of the people are those who are in charge. They're going to be the ones who make the decision. And yet Jesus, who is very much going to be not in charge, he's going to be the victim of their decisions, yet he's saying it's going to happen during the festival. He's predicting the massive symbolism that in the Passover, when the Passover lamb was sacrificed, to remember the day on which the Passover lamb was sacrificed when God's people were rescued from Egypt. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be crucified as a fulfillment of that sacrifice. It's a massive deal, you know, that hundreds of years of history have been building towards this point. And yet those who are in charge of those events at this point are saying, it's not going to happen. At least not now, not at the moment of significance that Jesus says. It's a real tension, isn't it? And we'll think about that in a moment. But first of all, let's look in the heart of this story at this extraordinary meeting in Bethany. Verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to... Hang on a minute. Where is Jesus? He's in the home of a leper. This is like walking into a COVID ward with a whole bunch of your mates with no PPE. He's in the house of a leper. A leper is contaminating, dangerous, unclean, and Jesus is in there reclining at table. He's having a meal in the home of Simon the leper. Do you see that theme that we've been exposed to all the way through the Gospels, that where Jesus goes, he spreads cleanness and wholeness and health, and how wonderful it would be to have someone like him during a pandemic, just to clean it out, as he could and did in the house of leprosy. Anyway, while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. So she comes in with something very, very beautiful, very, very expensive. And she breaks the jars, what she'd have had to do to get the perfume out, and she pours it on his head. And the disciples who are watching are thinking, what's she doing? They are indignant. This is a waste, they're thinking. I mean, it's just going to, you know, run through his hair and down onto his body and into his clothes, and probably a good chunk of it's going to just go straight on the floor. I mean, this is almost priceless stuff. What are they doing? They're seeing this action and they're thinking, waste. Verse 10, aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? Which implies they're not just thinking it, they're actually questioning her about it. What are you doing? Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she's done will also be told in memory of her. Three questions I think this passage asks of us this morning. The first is really Jesus's question. Can we see the beauty in the woman's actions? Because plainly not everyone can, at least not at first. Can we see the beauty in the woman's actions? There is this moment of irreversible, one-off, extravagant behavior towards Jesus. Jesus is here physically with them in the body for just a few days more. And so there is this moment of unrepeatable history. Never again is Jesus going to be here reclining at a table in this broken world with a bunch of ordinary people. And it's why Jesus says that the poor you would always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. In other words, there's multiple levels of significance here. There's the physical presence of Jesus, which is not going to go on for very much longer. There's her recognition of his value. I mean, all bodies are precious. Your body is precious. It's a gift of God. But the body in which God himself came to live among us is uniquely precious among human bodies. But then the second layer of beauty, I mean, that first layer is just beautiful just to recognize Jesus' body. But the second layer Jesus sees is continuing his determination that he is about to be crucified, that she is anointing him for burial. This woman is pouring out on his head something of incredible value. But what makes it even more value is that the next thing to come down on Jesus' head is going to be a crown of thorns. What's beautiful about this is not that it made Jesus smell nicer. Certainly it would have done that. The fragrance was amazing. It would have filled the whole room. But that it indicated his surpassing value. She worshipped him. She saw his worth. And she gives him that acknowledgement of highest possible value shortly before that value is going to be utterly ignored and indeed inverted, and he's going to be seen as dangerous, risky, a criminal, absolutely having to be got rid of. And actually, he's going to be crucified on the town rubbish dump. So here she is saying the most valuable, the most beautiful things about Jesus shortly before he's about to be thrown away. Can you see the beauty of what she's doing? And can you see why Jesus wants to defend her and say, no, of all the verdicts on me that are being thrown around at the moment, hers is right. Hers is beautiful. The others are embarrassed. Jesus says, this is right. This is good. Can we see the beauty of her actions? The second question I think that's related to that is, can we see this beauty in each other? The disciples are warning us here, aren't they, by their inability to understand what the woman is doing, that it's easy to dismiss beautiful acts of worship that are done for Jesus. It's very easy to say, oh, that was stupid, what they did. It'll probably happen if someone is worshipping Jesus in ways we would not have thought of. We have ways of worshipping Jesus that we're familiar with. Turning up on Zoom has become something we're familiar with. That's part of how we worship him. It's possible that if someone made a very large donation to a Christian cause or perhaps to Highlands Church, it's possible that we would be impressed with that. It's possible we might think, gosh, that's a bit over the top. If someone wore themselves out praying round the clock for people in Highlands to understand more of this Jesus, would all of us think that was a really beautiful thing to do, to exhaust themselves in prayer? Or would some of us think, well, that's a bit over the top, a bit of a waste of energy? If someone in our congregation fasted once a week, perhaps, for some reason that was very dear to them and they believed was dear to the cause of Jesus and his fame in Highlands Village and among our friends and in our neighborhood. Someone wanted that so badly that they fasted for it in order to give themselves a little bit more time to pray about that. Would that be over the top, do you think? Or would that be lovely in your eyes? We've been reading Proverbs in our small groups, and perhaps we've been doing that. There are certainly plenty of foolish things one can do in the world. Proverbs has told us about some of those. Foolish ways to behave, foolish priorities to hold, foolish ways to carry on and spend your money and all that kind of thing. There are plenty of those around. But honouring the Lord so much that every part of life gets poured out in worship to him is not one of them. So have a think for a moment whether there are acts of worship that you've seen in other people in our church family. And now that's a hard question for us to try and answer during lockdown, isn't it? Because we've seen each other so little. That's one of the great difficulties about continuing to live as church, because we just have so much less contact with what's going on in each other's lives. And we can't wait to be able to do that again, to be seen more and more, not just ourselves, but ourselves in relationship with God. What are we doing? What beauty can we see in each other? It's encouraging, it's helpful to see one another as examples of how to love Jesus. It's also hard, perhaps particularly hard, if you're someone who, for whatever reason at the moment, is a little bit more on the edge of church, because it's hard to see people closely enough to see really how they're living before the Lord Jesus. And I've found that being in a small group is a really great way to see other people living out their relationship with Jesus. If you're part of church and you haven't yet joined a small group, we'd love you to do that. You could talk to Jonathan, send him an email. We'd love to for you not to be out on the fringe there, because there is so much to see when you come a bit closer. You get to see what it looks like when other people are living closely with Jesus. I've loved that in my small group. Maybe you've found yourself contemplating some great act of worship for Jesus, and you've found yourself sort of debating, shall I do that? Shall I hold back? Maybe you've seen other Christians be a bit potty, a bit fanatical, and you're just a bit wary about going in that direction. I don't know what example it might be. We heard that good news that we might resume children's church. So here's a little example, maybe, that someone stays up late on a Saturday night making a visual aid for their children's class. Because there could be different reasons for doing that, couldn't there? There could be someone who stays up late making a visual aid because they really don't want to look silly because it's half finished in front of the class the next morning or afternoon, whatever time it ends up being. But if someone stays up late because they really, really, really want the children to see Jesus, and they don't mind giving a bit more of their own energy because they didn't get it done earlier, but they want, I'm not saying that the only way to be godly is never to go to bed. I'm just saying if on this occasion, that's what's motivating the pouring out of resources for Jesus, then that's a beautiful thing. We could all learn from the person who's laboring away with a pair of scissors and a whole bunch of card out of love for Jesus. Maybe there's something in your life, something risky, something other people would say is crazy or a waste. But it would be an opportunity to acknowledge the beauty of Jesus in your life. Maybe this woman's story and Jesus's encouragement and defense of her, maybe it can encourage you to go for it. If you're worried that maybe it really is crazy, pray. Ask for God's help to think it through. And by all means, maybe take advice from someone else who understands how good it is to pour out our lives in the worship of Jesus. There are plenty of people you could take advice from, like the disciples, who would say, well, I wouldn't do that. We've got to be moderate in all things. If you're wondering how much of yourself to give to Jesus, the people to get advice from are the people that can see the beauty of all our worship. So find one of those to talk through your ideas with. Putting Jesus first, loving Jesus, totally shifts our priorities and means we do things other people think are crazy. And that's okay. Jesus can see the beauty in it. And with his help, so can we. Can we see the beauty of what the woman was doing? Can we see any of this beauty in each other? Maybe there is something we're conscious of in our hearts that is so valuable to us, and we're wondering about giving it over to Jesus because we love him and we trust him and we worship him. That might be a great thing for this passage to encourage us in. But the last question is, can we see the beauty in Jesus? Can we see the beauty in Jesus? Jesus said, you remember we saw at the beginning of the passage, that he's to be crucified at the Passover in 2 days' time. And what this woman does is beautiful, not just because it prepares Jesus for that. It does anoint him for burial. It gets him ready for what is going to happen. But it's an act like what Jesus is about to do. He is about to give everything, to pour his whole self out, his life out, to waste it on a rubbish dump. Out of love, so that he can be, as he's always wanted to be, the once for all Passover lamb. He wants to be the sacrifice that finishes all sacrifices. You and I should die apart from God because of the way we've consistently tried to push him to the edge of our lives and rebelled against his laws and made ourselves king in his place and so on. But like all sacrifices, Jesus wants to come and substitute himself for me and for all his people. But unlike all sacrifices, his will be the last and only one we need. He's going to die in our place, and that will be forever. I don't know if you're a fan of the Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe stories, the Narnia stories of C.S. Lewis. There's a moment in the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe when Aslan, the great unsafe lion, but very good lion, lays his life down to save the boy who had behaved as a traitor to his friends. And he is killed on a stone table. And as he's killed, the stone table cracks, can never be used again. It's a beautiful picture of the end of all sacrifice. It's a bit like what happens at Jesus' death. And when Jesus has died, the temple curtain is torn in two. And one of the things that means is never again will we need a temple. It's done away with. I got an email from someone this week, and she wanted to buy some of my honey, which is nice. And she was kind enough to wish me a happy Easter. And she made the comment in her email that for her, it was a happy Passover. And with immense respect for the Passover, because it points to Jesus, Jesus is telling us that it's not that Easter and Passover are the same. Easter is the one to celebrate now. There is a sacrifice for all time that has been made, and he displaces all the other sacrifices forever. If we're reading the story and we're a bit embarrassed to watch the woman go over the top, how does it feel to have Jesus give even more, the most beautiful life ever, the most beautiful life ever lived, the most precious human being ever? Give it up. Pour it all out, laying it down for us. And as he does that, as we know he's going to do, we're looking forward to celebrating Good Friday and Easter Sunday next week, because we know what Jesus said is exactly what happened. Can you see that he is overruling and bending the evil intention of the chief priests and the elders of the people and his greedy disciple Judas? He bends their evil in order to achieve his outpouring. Because the fascinating way this story plays out is it's not Jesus's decision to crucify him. It's theirs. Jesus knew and prepared and planned and overruled. And in that sense, yes, it was his decision all along underneath. But it's not that Jesus sort of steps in and sweeps them all aside and says, hang on a minute, you have to crucify me, I'm going to make it. They do it. It's their free will. They do it. And in this account, you get this amazing picture, making it so plain how the power of God and human evil work together. They are plotting evil. They want to do what they want to do, and they're absolutely wrong, and they want to sweep away the king of all the earth. And as they make all their plans, one, they can't get all their plans fulfilled, but the decisions they end up making in the circumstances that they find themselves is to entirely fulfill every determination that Jesus has already made about how he would give himself as our sacrifice. So we're seeing Jesus's beauty here, but we're also seeing his power. The woman anointing him, preparing him for burial, is preaching to us, not just of the beauty of what Jesus is about to do, but his power to fulfill all things according to his will, despite the fact that the leaders actually want it to be at a quite different time. Now, I think this is immensely encouraging as we come to a close here. Jonathan led us in prayer, and I'm so glad that he did, for those who've been the victims of abuse in the life of churches that some of us know well, from people that we've known. And there are other reports released this week and another week, so it feels like we're going through a season where the evil in some of those who are our leaders is being exposed, and that feels horrible. And how we wish it wasn't happening. There are many, many things that need to be said in response and so on. But in this story, I think we see something incredibly precious, that those who would be leaders of God's people, who were planning evil, were utterly powerless to prevent Jesus from fulfilling his plans in every single detail for every single person who he loved and would take care of. Jesus Christ, who bore all the wounds of our sinfulness and our wickedness, has declared himself for all time to be able to weave all of our wickedness and evil and all that perpetrated by those who are being named in reports, you can find them all over the internet, to weave all of that together in fulfillment of his plans to save and protect a people who will be with him forever, just as he's always intended. This story confirms to us Jesus's beauty, but it also confirms to us Jesus's power. And in those things together, we can take great delight and great comfort as we prepare to celebrate Easter again. Let me lead us in a prayer. A moment of quiet, first of all, for our own thoughts before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this story we're reminded that the Lord Jesus gave himself, poured himself out in love for us, like this woman poured herself out in love for him. And we thank you that as he did that, he broke the power of evil, that no evil force could prevent him from giving himself for us. And no evil force can prevent him from keeping us for himself forever. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray for each one of us that you would help us to come to this Jesus and worship him. And whatever that might mean for us in our own hearts today and in our own lives in days to come, we ask that you'd help us gladly to pour ourselves out for him. For he is worth it. There is none more precious. There's none more worthy of our worship because of his surpassing beauty as he reveals his love for us on the cross and his surpassing power as he reveals his victory over all evil. Help us, we pray, to worship him because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.